odds of Mormonism to the God of the Bible. And the second part is for 2 weeks as well. And we'll compare the salvations of Mormonism to the salvation of the Bible. The first half of the second part will be this week. The second half was initially planned for next week, so they'd be contiguous. But because of the special speaker, I will have the second half of this presentation be about, I think it's April 28th, I believe. It's the last Sunday of the month. And first, to recap a little bit, why do this? It is not to bash Mormonism. Most of all, it's not to bash Mormons, most of all. The motive behind these presentations that I give on Mormonism is one of concern, one of love for the Mormon people. Mormonism, I have the problem with. Mormons, I love. And so it's sort of analogous to if somebody's going to go over a physical cliff and you're aware of it, out of love and concern for that human being, you're going to tell them, Joe, you're about to step over a physical cliff. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Then it's up to Joe whether he proceeds or backs off. And there are spiritual cliffs as well. And in the case, coming from a biblical perspective, Mormonism is going over a spiritual cliff because it contradicts the Bible on the essentials of who God is and how you get in a relationship with Him, i.e. salvation. And so the Bible contradicts who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and so on. It contradicts the salvation of the Bible. And therefore, it's going over a spiritual cliff if you hold to a biblical perspective, which of course we do. And therefore, you want to say, Joe, you're about to go over a spiritual cliff. And you will go over it if you continue where you are headed. And so that is the approach, if you will, that we want to present with Mormons in love, that they're going over a spiritual cliff and you need to change direction. Okay? So it's out of concern and love we're doing this. And this is not a seminar, if you will, on how to witness to Mormons, although it helps. This is a seminar on Mormonism, the facts of Mormonism. What does it teach? And of course, to communicate to any group of people, you have to know where they're coming from. And this will show you where they're coming from. Okay? And how you approach the Mormon is very individual. Some Mormons, I could present this information straight away, up front. They're not offended at all, and we can engage in an intelligent dialogue. Sometimes, some Mormons might get offended by starting off with this information that I presented last month and this month. And so you have to take it a little more slow. So you have to be guided by the Holy Spirit on how you approach any given Mormon, okay? But because Mormonism uses often the same terminology we do, but it uses a different dictionary than what we use, as we will see in a few moments. And so the sources I'm quoting from are official Mormon sources by authoritative Mormon leaders on what they teach about Mormonism. This is not what Joe teaches about Mormonism or what some bishop maybe teaches or doesn't teach about Mormonism. This is what the Mormon Church teaches about Mormonism from their leaders, their presidents, who are prophets in the Mormon Church, and from their apostles. They have 12 apostles at any given time. And so we'll be using official Mormon positions. Now, last time I went into the Mormon position on Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, so I'm not going to go over that again. However, suffice it to say, the Mormons started the accusations. Joseph Smith said the Christian church was of the devil. Brigham Young said the Christian God is the Mormon's devil. Not literally, but he was making a point There's a big divide, big difference. The third president of the Mormon Church stated that Christianity's been hatched in hell, and the devil could not have concocted a better plan. Okay? So we went through some of those quotes with the sources last month, and so I don't want to have to go over those again. But the Mormon leaders started this dialogue by accusing us, the Orthodox Christian Church, of being of satanic origin, and that it's definitely not a true teaching. So we are merely responding to those accusations, all right? Now,
question?
Pardon me?
Question?
Yes.
I'm not intending to steal your thunder. You or someone else taught that we have a perpetual reign of different gods.
Yes.
Now, what is that right there?
Yes. A brief recap of last month, which is I'm going to do right now, so your timing is perfect. In that, if you teach either the wrong God or the wrong salvation, you're in trouble. You can have peripheral issues all messed up. You know, when does the rapture happen? Pre, post, mid, you know, full immersion, baptism, partial immersion. You know, these are although important issues, but they are peripheral in terms of salvation. You have to have the right God to have a relationship with the right God. Like I said, last time I gave the analogy. If I thought Mara was Marilyn Monroe and related to her as Marilyn Monroe, though she's not too far off, as you all can see, I would never get to know the real Mara. I'd have to get to know who she said she is. If you want a relationship with me, you've got to accept me for who I am. Otherwise, there's no relationship. So you have to define, most important of all, who the right God is, to have a relationship with the right God and accept who He says He is. And that's what we dealt with last couple of sessions. To recap, Mormonism teaches a plurality of gods in the universe. In fact, an infinite number of gods and goddesses in the universe. Each god, let's go to Mormonism's God the Father. He was once born a spirit baby in His heavenly realm before He became a god. He was born a spirit baby from His God the Father's sexual activity with one of His goddess wives. And then at some point, He took on a physical body as a mortal man on a planet somewhere in outer space, grew up as a mortal human being before He became a god, and obeyed the Mormon gospel, was resurrected, and eventually He became a god. Now, their God the Father, He lives on a planet near a star called Kolob. Okay? And He has a plurality of wives who He has sexual relations with to conceive spirit babies. Gestation period, 9 months. Surprise, right? Then those spirit babies are born on other planets. You see the cycle? And then some of those who obey the Mormon gospel get resurrected, and eventually they'll become gods and goddesses. And this whole cycle starts all over again. This is called the law of eternal progression in Mormonism. Now, they teach that the Father, their God the Father, came down and had sex with Mary to conceive Jesus on earth. Okay? All of what I have just stated is official Mormon doctrine, provable by official Mormon sources. I'm not making it up. Okay? Yes?
Do they toss out the Old Testament completely?
I mean, they usually don't get into the Bible.
Because the predictions in the Old Testament seem to be legitimate things that are fulfilled. They're, first of all, was this Joseph Smith that came up with all this?
A lot of it, yes.
Well, did they have LSD at that time?
No, you have to realize that in talking with Mormons, you have to treat them with respect and love and concern, because these doctrines are very dear to them, as hard as that is to understand to us. Okay?
How do they see the Christianity?
Now, for the most part, they do not get into the Bible in their weekly meetings. They talk about Joseph Smith and personal testimonies and so on. Okay, so a lot of them are shocked when they hear where the Bible's coming from. They think the Bible is consistent with their approach, but they don't know their Bibles, obviously. Yes, Al?
They did take a lot of the New Testament and the Old Testament and incorporate it into the Bible.
Joseph Smith did copy. He copied a good chunk. I wouldn't say major, a majority by any means, but he did copy some verses, at least about 400, I think. I could stand corrected on that number, but I think it's about 400 verses. And what he did, he copied the King James Version, and he ended up copying the copyist errors that are in sometimes existing in the King James Version. So his version of the Bible has the same copyist errors that the King James did. Now, don't get me wrong. King James is a very good translation. No major doctrine or teaching is affected by these copyist errors or variant readings, okay? But we do have better, more accurate translations today. We found where those copyist errors are. So we know where they exist, and we've gotten rid of them. You know. So, now, with that said, Mormonism, infinitely in the past, you could see how you get an infinite number of gods and goddesses, because that cycle keeps going from spirit babe to an intelligence somewhere in outer space to a spirit baby to a mortal human being and maybe eventually godhood, and then the cycle starts all over, and it's been doing that infinitely in the past. Mormonism does not believe the universe had a beginning. So we have scientific problems with that right off the boot. Right? Okay. Now, Mormonism, when you talk about salvation, again, you have to ask, what do you mean by the terms that you use to accurately communicate with a person that's in a different theological system than you? Don't assume, because they use the same words, that they mean the same thing, because they don't. In Mormonism, you have two types of salvation. You have what's called general salvation. This is resurrection only in Mormonism. Everything that's alive or has been alive on this planet will get general salvation. Cockroaches will get general salvation. Fleas will get general salvation in Mormonism. That's all it means. This is also called in Mormonism salvation by grace. It requires no faith. Just the fact that you were physically alive, you'll be resurrected because of Mormonism's Jesus' resurrection. And so Hitler will be saved by grace. It requires no faith. Obviously, a cockroach cannot have faith. But a cockroach is going to be saved by grace in Mormonism. That's your general or salvation by grace. Mormonism, your second salvation is individual salvation or salvation by works. Okay? This is totally dependent on your own works. Yes, faith in Mormonism's Jesus is a requirement, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You have to work off your own sins by yourself with absolute perfection demanded. Okay? Now, within this, yes?
For general salvation, you say that the result is resurrection.
No, the first salvation, general salvation, is resurrection.
General.
Right? Yes, that's general.
But for the individual salvation, what is the result?
We'll be getting into that. What is the result of your individual salvation? There are multiple levels in Mormonism of the heavenly realm. The highest one, as you see on the slide, it's called exaltation. That's the highest individual salvation that is possible. That means you become a god or a goddess. And you start sexually procreating with your goddess wives, if you're a male, to have spirit children who then inhabit other worlds that you organize. Not create, but organize. You rearrangement of matter. Yes?
Why did the god of this world have to come down and somebody up there, the spirit wife, and to have the God come down.
Well, the question is, why did God the Father of Mormonism, not the God the Father of the Bible, but the God the Father of Mormonism, why did he have to come down and have sex with Mary to conceive Jesus? I can't tell you why. That's their teaching, you know. Don't necessarily expect... Yeah, they teach...
To get a physical body in
him. Yeah, well, yes.
In order to get a physical body, you have to have a person.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Other than the obvious, I think, to give him a physical body on earth, that's the only reason, you see. Mormonism has an internal contradiction here. It says to become a god or a goddess, you first have to be born a spirit, baby, from your father's sexual activity with one of his goddess wives. Then you become a mortal human being, baby, and work your way up to godhood. Well, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in Mormonism became gods before any taking on of physical bodies. And in Mormonism, the Holy Ghost never has taken on a physical body. So, yet they're God. And so that's an internal inconsistency in Mormonism. Okay? Now, yes?
How did they confess Ephesians 2:8 then? Is that part of their Bible?
Well, yeah, we'll get that. We'll get there. What about Ephesians 2:8, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 2, and so on, about salvation involves no works. You're not saved in any way by your works. We'll be getting to that in the second half of this presentation. So exaltation results in godhood or goddesshood. And to reach that level, you've got to become literally perfect in every thought and every deed. You think salvation by works is rough? They are the ultimate. You not only have to become perfect in every thought and deed, but you've got to do all that the Mormon Church teaches you to do, which we'll be getting to in a moment. Only those who get exaltation are fully forgiven in Mormonism. Only those who get exaltation in Mormonism have a right relationship with the Father and the Son. Only those who get exaltation in Mormonism can live with the Father and the Son for eternity. Everybody else is damned. Now, what I mean by damned is different than what the Bible means by damned, at least for the most part. Mormonism, you have three heavens, the celestial, the terrestrial, and then the telestial. Okay? And the celestial kingdom is the highest of the three. And within that kingdom, there are three levels. Only exaltation, which is the highest, third of the highest level, celestial, is becoming a god or a goddess. The next level down in the celestial is, you know, for basically good Mormons who've never been temple Mormons, consistent temple Mormons, we'll get into that in a moment, they, and maybe good moral people in the world. Now, people like me, I'm considerably lower down on the totem pole, the food chain, if you want to excuse that expression, because I teach against Mormonism.
Don't feel bad. I'm lower.
Yeah, you're an apostate. You're really damned. You are in hellfire. You know, and yeah.
The lowest one is that we've had no kids. If you have no kids,
we'll be getting to that.
Nobody.
We'll be getting to that.
Well,
I wouldn't put it in that sense, but we'll be getting to about the marriage union. Okay? All right. So hell, as we think of hell, damnation, hellfire, Gehenna, if you will, that's for the devil and his angels and apostate Mormons, of which Dave is one, right? And the telestial, the middle kingdom, is for the ungodly. And that's the lower kingdom, pardon me. The terrestrial is for lukewarm Mormons, for honorable people who don't accept Mormonism. Yes?
I don't know if there's a simple answer. It seems like there's quite a bit of anthropomorphism and
a really poor, humanly made division of where flesh ends and spirit begins. There seems to be a lot of commingling, with, especially with sex. And where are the people spirit, and where are they still human? Are they partly human, partly spirit? Are you rolling that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's some confusion about the physical versus spiritual, obviously, as we saw last month. Okay, now, when I quote Mormon leaders, I'm going to have to read their quotations. I hate it when people read PowerPoints. I hate it. But I'm a victim of my own hate, because I'm going to have to do it. Because when you're quoting people, you got to quote them accurately. And I want to quote them accurately along with their sources. So people may be listening on the internet can double check these references. And I encourage anybody to double check these. Joseph F. Smith, president of the Mormon Church, back a few years ago, he said, salvation is twofold. General, that which comes to all men, irrespective of a belief in this life, in Christ. And individual, that which man inherits through his own acts, through life and by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. The DOS stands for Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 134. Bruce R. McConkie, Mormon apostle, fourth highest in the Mormon hierarchy when he passed away, he said, quote, unconditional or general salvation, that which comes by grace alone without obedience to gospel law, consists in the mere fact of being resurrected. This kind of salvation will eventually come to all mankind, excepting only the sons of perdition. They are resurrected, but they are not redeemed from the devil. But the salvation of the righteous, the salvation which the saints seek, conditional or individual salvation, that which comes by grace coupled with gospel obedience, see, the individual salvation, you have to believe in their Jesus, but it gets you nowhere. You have to be obedient. Consists in receiving an inheritance in the celestial kingdom of God. All others are damned. See, anything less than becoming a god is technically damnation. Salvation in its true and full meaning is synonymous with exaltation or eternal life, and consists in gaining an inheritance in the highest of the three heavens, kingdoms, with the celestial kingdom. This full salvation is obtained in and through the continuation of the family unit, we'll get to that, in eternity. And those who obtain it are gods. End of quote. And that's from D&C. That's Doctrines and Covenants. That's one of their scriptures. 131, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 132. And that's quoting from McConkie's Mormon Doctrine, pages 669 to 70. Yes?
Okay. Now, some of this I could see. Somebody who is a Mormon reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, okay, well, it says that everybody will be resurrected and will come before that judgment seat
mm-hmm.
of Christ. So that's, quote, defending Mormonism in a way, in that it's saying everybody will be resurrected.
Yeah.
Great white
in the Bible, everybody is resurrected either unto Gehenna, the eternal hell, or to heaven, no three levels in heaven, just heaven, and to live with God for eternity. And eventually, as you know, in Bible eschatology, eventually we get new physical bodies, immortal ones, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But that's the second part of this presentation. Joseph Fielding Smith said, redemption from the original sin is without faith or works, i.e. resurrection. We need a little more explanation as to just what we mean by unconditional redemption. That means to restore us from the mortal state to the immortal state. In other words, to give us unto the resurrection. That comes to every creature, to the fish, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field, as the Lord tells us in section 29 of the Doctrine and Covenants. All of them, that includes cockroaches, all of them had spiritual existence before they were placed upon the earth. Therefore, they are to be redeemed. Christ's blood not only redeems men, but it also redeems every creature through this earth and the very earth itself. But a conditional redemption will place us in the kingdom of God. That takes works. That's from Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, pages 10 through 11. Now, in Mormonism, what is required to be fully forgiven, to live with God forever and to become gods and goddesses. In other words, how do you get fully saved in Mormonism? Now, I'm going to quote 8 sources here, all from the same source, the book called Miracle of Forgiveness, by Spencer W. Kimball, who was president of the Mormon Church as recently in the 80s. And I could quote a lot more, but time prohibits that. So I'll just quote mainly from this source, okay, with 3 additional ones. Here's a picture of Spencer Kimball. He said, quote, and all this is from Miracle of Forgiveness, quote, all transgressions must be cleansed, all weaknesses must be overcome before a person can attain perfection and godhood, page 16. So you see what I said earlier, you have to obtain absolute perfection. Page 208, he says, immortality or resurrection. See, in Mormonism, immortality is different than everlasting life. They mean 2 different things. Immortality or resurrection has been accomplished by the Savior's sacrifice. Eternal life hangs in the balance awaiting the works of men. This progress toward eternal life is a matter of achieving perfection. Living all the commandments guarantees total forgiveness of sins and assures one of exaltation through that perfection, which comes by complying with the formula the Lord gave us. Yes, Warren.
I don't understand the difference between immortality and eternal life.
Immortality is simply resurrection. Eternal life is to become a god. Eternal life is to become a god or a goddess. No, immortality is forever, but it's only resurrection. Okay? All right? In Mormonism. Not the Bible, but in Mormonism. In page 26, Spencer Kimball said, in our journey toward eternal life, become a god, purity must be our constant aim to walk and talk with God. Notice that. To walk and talk with God, to serve with God, to follow His example and become as a god, we must attain perfection. This is salvation by works to the extreme. To walk and talk with God, to serve with Him, to live with Him, you literally have to become literally perfect. Yes, Mara?
When the cockroaches and everybody gets resurrected, where do they go?
Where will they fit? I don't know. Because, to give you an example, if you take a pair of houseflies, common houseflies in the month of April of a given year, and if all the offspring lived, by September or October, the entire United States would be a depth to about 39 feet of flies. Okay, where's all this going to fit? I have no idea.
They don't tell you that they're going to go to a certain planet or something?
Well, only if you become a god or a goddess, you'll have your...
All these other people are resurrected to what?
To, eventually, a new earth. Yes, yes.
But is the fly resurrected as a fly? Or is there...
No, there's no reincarnation in Mormonism. No. Spencer Kimball again, page 27, says, quote, purity of heart means perfection. And the perfect will not only see God, but will have friendship with Him. End of quote, page 27. Therefore, those who don't attain perfection will not see God and will not have friendship with Him. How would you like that hanging over your head? Yes, sir.
Did they claim... certain people have reached this state, like, do they look at Joseph Smith as being 100% perfect? Do they look at the president of the Mormon Church as being, you know what I'm saying?
They still have a ways to go yet to reach absolute perfection. That'll occur after the resurrection. They'll work their way up, hopefully, to become a god or a goddess.
So that's still happening after.
Yes. Nobody achieves that now. Page 19, Spencer Kimball, quote, but to God who is perfection, cleanliness means moral and personal cleanliness. Less than that is in one degree or another uncleanliness and hence cannot dwell with God. Page 28, he says, the purity and perfection we seek is unattainable without this subjection of unworthy, ungodlike urges and the corresponding encouragement of their opposites. We certainly cannot expect the rules to be easier for us than for the Son of God. Page 28. Gee, that's comforting. Now I have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in Mormonism. Okay? You keep it simple, yeah. quote, page 176, he said, setting the will is the key. There must be resoluteness and determination. Discontinuance of sin must be permanent. Page 176. So in other words, if at age 20 you had a lustful thought, that would never happen with any of us, would it? Yeah? All the guys are hanging their head. The women are saying, what are you talking about? And you didn't have one lustful thought for 20 years, and at age 40 you had a lustful thought again, you were not forgiven for that lustful thought of age 20 when you repented of it, according to Mormonism. Because if you were truly repentant, you would not repeat that same mistake. Spencer Kimball, in a tract called Repentance Brings Forgiveness, I obtained this at an open house of the Mormon Chapel in Arcadia around 1982. Three of us Christians went there toting Bibles, and we had the secret police following us the whole time on the premises. I'm just joking by saying secret police, but we had people keeping very close watch on us. Quote, the forsaking of sin must be a permanent one. True repentance does not permit making the same mistake again. End of quote. So you could see that this is a very difficult situation. There's more I could quote about perfection, but... yes?
It would be interesting to note, obviously, that's one of the reasons, obviously, Utah and Mormons have the highest suicide rate.
Yeah, Utah has a very high suicide rate. Women have one of the highest, it may be the highest, depression rate in the nation.
In Utah?
Yes. Yes. There are cracks in that nice polished veneer that we see, that's presented to us. Yeah. I mean, us Christians, we have a hard enough time dealing with salvation by grace, that works are not required for salvation. And that's hard for us to sometimes emotionally grasp, although intellectually we're there. But emotionally, sometimes we get down on ourselves. Can you imagine in this system?
Also, yes. Also the missionaries, those young kids that go out and try to change everybody's religion, they have a rough time. A lot of them have a rough time.
Yeah. Well, they had a very rough time in China because Mormo means the gates of hell in Chinese. You know, so that they had to work around that one. Joseph Fielding Smith. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to ask, what was that about suicide in Utah?
As Dave said, suicide in Utah. I know this is true in the 80s. I haven't kept up with the stats.
It's still there. Maria Osmond was suffering from suicide. It's like the same reason just usually is. Nothing has changed.
Okay. They take that verse out of context. We'll deal with that in my second half of this session in a few weeks from now. So, hold on. Let me get through this part first, please. I've got 30 minutes. And we've only just scratched the surface. In Doctrines of Salvation, President Joseph F. Smith said, in Volume 2, page 18, he said that, referring to perfection, will not come all at once, line upon line, and even then, not as long as we live in this mortal state, life, for we will have to go even beyond the grave before we reach that perfection. So that answers the question that was asked over here, do we continue these things? And he further said in Volume 2, page 6, Joseph F. Smith said that complete obedience brings eternal life, but to the exalted one must keep the whole law. To receive exaltation of the righteous, in other words, eternal life, the commandments of the Lord must be kept in all things. Okay. Now, let's skip ahead. Baptism is needed in Mormonism. Joseph Fielding Smith said in Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, 161, said, no salvation without baptism, quote, unquote. Bruce R. McConkie said in Mormon Doctrine, page 822, it's a big book, baptism, quote, baptism is essential to salvation in the celestial kingdom, endowments and sealings to an exaltation to become a god therein, end of quote. We'll see what some of these terms mean in a few moments. You have to become a member of the Mormon Church. That's another requirement to be fully forgiven. Quote from Bruce R. McConkie, "The Lord has given the formal name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," from Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 1, verse 30, "the only organization authorized by the Almighty to preach His gospel and administer the ordinance of salvation, the only church which has power to save and exalt men in the hereafter." That's page 136, Mormon Doctrine. Next requirement. So, you've got to become literally perfect in thought and deed. You've got to be a member of the Mormon Church. Males must hold the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, some of you will raise the question, I thought only Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews holds the Melchizedek priesthood. Well, you're right. But in Mormonism, all Mormon males must hold both the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood. The Aaronic has ceased to exist according to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament because the Melchizedek replaced it. And only Jesus holds the Melchizedek. But that's when we get into the Bible part a few weeks from now. It said, quote, "Without the Melchizedek priesthood, salvation in the kingdom of God, salvation in the kingdom of God would not be available for man on earth." End of quote from Mormon Doctrine, page 479. So, a Mormon male must hold the Melchizedek priesthood. See, he continues in Mormon Doctrine, page 480, McConkie said, "This higher priesthood is designed to enable men to gain exaltation in the highest heaven in eternity. Perfection can be gained only in and through and because of this priesthood." End of quote, page 480. Now, how do the women deal with this? Well, they've got to be married to a worthy Mormon male and sealed to him for eternity. Yes?
So, I get the impression, and Dave can maybe tell us, if you have a vasectomy, if you're a male, you have a vasectomy,
okay,
can you be a Mormon?
Well, I'll get to that when I talk about birth control. That's a valid question. Valid question. Yes, Warren?
If you can continue to work on your perfection after your resurrection.
Yes.
Why do people get so discouraged in this life?
Mm-hmm. Well, why do people get discouraged in this life in Mormonism if they can continue their, hopefully, their pursuit of perfection after the resurrection? It's just that I think, you know, God has given us all a conscience and a certain amount of light, and we innately know that we cannot earn our salvation. We innately know we can never be good enough. This is why there's such a problem with depression in the Mormon Church. One of the reasons. Now, temple work is the next requirement. Yes?
How do, if Mormons believe that they have the true church,
yes,
how do they explain that the Church of Christianity was started before the Church of Mormon?
Well, Joseph Smith claims that we've lost our way. And he reinstituted the true church, you see. So, now, temple work is needed for full forgiveness, exaltation, to live with God in eternity. Temple work, and we'll go into the details of that. But take note that only about, at least this was true in the 1980s, and I assume it's probably more or less true today, only about 20% of your Mormons are active temple-going Mormons. By that definition, 80% of Mormons are damned. Anything less than godhood. Okay? Now, what's involved in the temple? Okay? First, to get into the temple, you've got to have an interview with your bishop, and he asks you a bunch of questions. And if you don't answer affirmative to all these questions, you don't get your temple pass, or recommend, it's called, to go into the temple to do temple work. He'll ask things like, do you tithe? Do you wear your holy undergarment 24/7? Minus bathing, sports, marital lovemaking, things like that. And there's a long list of questions, and we're going to go into some of that. So in the temple, a Mormon has to perform various rituals. They're called sometimes ordinances, sealings, endowments, names, signs, penalties, and so on. You need to do this for yourself first, and then after that, you need to do it for dead people. This is why the Mormon's big on genealogies. Because, we'll get into this, you have to seal all human beings all the way back to Adam. And if you don't do temple work for the dead, you're damned in Mormonism. In other words, you will not have a proper relationship with God. You will not be fully forgiven. And you will not live with Him for eternity. So let's look at some of the things in temple work. Joseph Fielding Smith said, the purpose of the temples, quote, why do we build temples? It is because the Lord commands it. For what purpose are they built? In order that sacred ordinances, such as rituals and so on that we'll see, and covenants, which are oaths, necessary to the exaltation and the celestial kingdom may be bestowed upon all those who are worthy of the exaltation. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 243, President Joseph Fielding Smith. Further, he says, quote, if you want salvation in the fullest, that is, exaltation in the kingdom of God, so that you may become His sons and daughters, that means to become a God, you have got to go into the temple of the Lord and receive these holy ordinances, or rituals, which belong to that house, which cannot be had elsewhere, if thereafter they keep all the commandments. Then they shall pass on to exaltation. Volume 2, page 44, Doctrines of Salvation. Yes?
Yeah, in this talk here about the temple, is there a distinction between the temple and what they call the state house?
Oh, yes. A question is there a difference between the temple and the regular steakhouse or we would call a church on Sunday morning? Yes. Yes. Anybody could go to the Sunday morning or in during the week kind of events. That's totally different from the temple. There are a limited number of temples in the world. And our closest one is in West L.A. You've seen Moroni up on the top blowing his horn. And that's the Mormon temple in West L.A. Joseph Fielding Smith, again in Doctrines of Salvation, volume... volume 2, that V is a mistake. No, it means volume 2. Page 45. Quote, no person can receive an exaltation in the celestial kingdom without the ordinances of the temple. Plain and simple. We're going to see what those ordinances are. McConkie, again, Mormon Apostle, page 227 in Mormon Doctrine, says, all temple ordinances, except baptism for the dead, pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom and not merely to admission to that world. Again here, you see another quote. I won't read it in full, but, quote, the ordinances of the temple, the endowments and sealings pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom. And you cannot receive that access to the home where He, God, dwells. And you cannot receive that access until you go to the temple. Why? Because you must receive certain key words, we'll get to that in a moment, as well as make covenants or oaths by which you are able to enter. If you try to get into the house, meaning the celestial kingdom, and the door is locked, how are you going to enter if you haven't your key? You get your key in the temple, which will admit you. Doctrines of Salvation, page 40 of volume 2. Now, we're going to get into the specifics of what ordinances mean and oaths mean and so on. Yes?
One time when I was young, I went with a friend to her church, which was a Mormon church.
Mm-hmm.
And I went there something like two or three times, and on the third time, she joined the Mormon church.
Mm-hmm.
All I remember, I don't remember any of this stuff, all I remember was a lot of things and incredibly friendly people.
Very friendly people.
It's from what I could see, extremely caring, and
they usually don't cover this stuff on the Sunday morning stuff.
Yeah.
That you go to.
So
it's much more high level.
That goes to a Mormon church,
they won't hear the
lot of singing and stuff, and seeing
well,
phenomenal people, incredible people.
If you have a keen ear, you might pick up on certain things that are said, but it's almost like a code. You have to understand the lingo. Like, I went to the funeral of my secretary. Her husband died. And so out of respect, of course, and a fellow worker, I went to the funeral. It was at a Mormon church. She's Mormon. And in one part in the passage, it talked about her being either the queen or one of the queens of her husband eventually in exaltation. Most people just, you know, but you had to know the lingo to understand what was said. Now, we've talked about that you have to reach perfection. You got to be a member of the Mormon Church. As a male, you got to be a member of the Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthoods. Female, you got to be married to one of those guys, and hopefully they do their thing right, because you're tied with them for time and eternity if you're married in the temple. Now, let's talk about in the temple. There's various things they have to do, the various ordinances. Okay, you all probably know about baptism for the dead. Well, all these other things are also done for the dead. Washings, anointings, oaths, covenants. They're all done for the dead. After you do it for yourself, then you repeatedly go back and do it for the dead. And if you don't, you're damned. If you don't do it good enough. What is good enough? Who's to say, right? We'll get to that. I'll discuss that. Yes, in a sense, the dead are damned. Baptism for the dead, says McConkie, an ordinance opening the door to the celestial kingdom, remember, to become a god, to worthy persons not privileged to undergo gospel schooling while in mortality, is a temple ordinance of salvation. In other words, person never heard the Mormon gospel, you get baptized for them, and then where they're at, they'll hear the Mormon gospel and they may or may not accept it. All other temple ordinances, washings, anointings, endowments, and sealings pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom. Celestial marriage is the gate which puts men on the path leading to the highest of the three heavens within the celestial world. DNC 131, verses 1 through 4. Continuing the quote, all of these ordinances of exaltation are performed in the temples for both the living and the dead. That's McConkie, Mormon Doctrine, page 779. Yes?
Okay, so is marriage then required?
Yes, marriage is required. We'll see that in a moment. The temple work, now we're talking about temple works. First was baptism for the dead. Now we'll talk about the temple work of wearing the temple garment. From a letter to the presidents of stakes and bishops of wards from the first presidency, that's as high as you can go, next to the president, dated August 31st, 1964, it said, quote, the calling of men into military training renders it desirable to reaffirm certain observations heretofore made in the matter of wearing the temple garment. The covenants, or oaths, taken in the temple and attached to the wearing of the garments contemplate that they will be worn at all times. End of quote. Now, what is a temple garment? When it was initially instituted by Joseph Smith, the temple garment was basically, it looked like long John underwear that you see in the Westerns of the 1800s. And it was stated that the style of that must never be changed. It was given by God, you can't change it. Well, they've changed it, you know, for fashion purposes, you know. And so maybe they come down to below the, just above the knee, short sleeves. You know, lower cut neck, and so on. But one of the questions the Mormon bishop will ask, do you wear your temple garment? Assuming you've already gained entrance into the temple and this is your 6-month interview. If you say no, you don't get your temple recommend renewed, and therefore, if you continue in that state, you're damned. So, part of being fully forgiven is wearing this temple garment regularly, faithfully. Quote, the Lord has given unto us garments of the holy priesthood, and you know what that means. And yet there are those of us who mutilate them in order that we may follow the foolish, vain, and permit me to say, indecent practices of the world. in order that such people may imitate the fashions, they will not hesitate to mutilate that which should be held by them the most sacred of all things in the world, the temple garment, next to their own virtue, next to their own purity of life. They should hold these things that God has given unto them, the Long John underwear initially, unto them as sacred, unchanged and unaltered from the very pattern which God gave them. Let us have the moral courage to stand against the opinions of fashion, and especially where fashion compels us to break a covenant and so commit a grievous sin. This is from Improvement Era, Volume 9, page 813, as quoted in Temples of the Most High, page 276. So, you must wear these garments. They have Masonic symbols on them. They're considered protection against evil. Joseph Smith became a 32nd degree Mason before he was killed. And then he stole this Masonic temple rituals and put them into the newly created Mormon temple set of rituals. That was worthy of death because Masonry, you take an oath of death several times that you will be killed. You have your tongue ripped out, your bowels slashed open and fallen on the ground if you reveal the secrets. And Joseph did that very thing. He took them and revealed them in the Mormon temple ceremony. There's even a picture of Brigham Young with a 32nd degree Mason pin on his lapel.
He got killed.
Yeah, Joseph got killed. Okay, next is the temple work of getting a new name. When we get our quote, this is from a statement by Brigham Young in the diary of L. John Nuttall, February 7th, 1877, as quoted in God, Man, and the Universe by Hiram L. Andrus, 1968, page 334. And he says, quote, when we got our washings and anointing under the hands of the prophet Joseph at Nauvoo, had our garment placed upon us, that's a temple garment, and received our new name, and after he had performed these ceremonies, he gave us the key words, signs, tokens, which are Masonic handshakes, and penalties, these are death oaths, end of quote. A new name is when you first go to the temple, you get a new name as a male. What a lot of Mormons don't know is everybody going through the temple that day gets the same new name. The wife gets a new name, and that new name of hers is given to the husband. But the husband's new name is not given to the wife. Because even though everything will be resurrected in Mormonism, including the cockroaches and dogs and cats and so on, there is a special resurrection in Mormonism called the resurrection of the first morning. And when the Mormon male is called up by his new secret name, by their God the Father, he then turns around and decides whether he calls his wife up or not by her new name. I forgot, right? Okay. and so that's why he has the power to leave her in the grave or call her up at that juncture. At that juncture. Okay? Now, speeding along because I got about eight minutes.
Women have special undergarments too?
Yes, both women and men have the undergarments.
John?
Yes. We'll get to that hopefully in a few moments about divorce. Now, in the temple, there's things called endowments. Now, that word is used in different senses, but in the more limited sense, it refers to Masonry's secret temple rituals that Joseph Smith stole. Now, Mormon doesn't put it that way, but endowments refers to the various ordinances inside the temple. And the secret tokens are the handshakes. The secret names are the names of the handshakes. The secret signs, there's a sign for each one of the handshakes. And there's penalties for three of the four handshakes. Quoting Bruce R. McConkie about these endowments, continuing down into the middle of this quote, quote, all other temple ordinances, washings, anointings, endowments, sealings pertain to exaltation within the celestial kingdom All of these ordinances of exaltation are performed in the temples for both living and the dead. Again, Mormon Doctrine, page 779. And he says, all these temple ordinances, quote, all temple ordinances except baptism for the dead pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom and not merely to admission to that world. So you've got to know four secret handshakes in Mormonism. You refuse these handshakes, they stop you right there. You lose your temple garment, you lose your temple recommend, and that means damnation if it continues. Yes. Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, the ordinances of the temple, which we're talking about now, the endowment and sealings, pertain to exaltation of the celestial kingdom, and you cannot receive that access until you go to the temple. That's from Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 40. Brigham Young gets a little more precise here. Why do you have to know four secret handshakes to gain entrance into the celestial kingdom? He says, quote, your endowment, which includes these things that we're talking about, is to receive all those ordinances in the house of the Lord which are necessary for you after you have departed this life to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father, passing the angels who stand as sentinels, being enabled to give them the key words, the signs, and the tokens, the secret handshakes pertaining to the holy priesthood, and gain your eternal exaltation in spite of earth and hell. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 31. So you have to know these secret names. You have to give secret handshakes to these sentinel angels to gain entrance. You're beginning to see the extent of the works by salvation situation in Mormonism. Now, celestial marriage, someone asked about that. Mormons, if they do it right, they're married for time and eternity in the Mormon temple. And only can that occur in the Mormon temple. It occurs after you've taken what's called the second token of the Melchizedek priesthood, the patriarchal grip, it's called. That's the name of the handshake. Or the sure sign of the nail. That's the sign of the handshake. You get the point. And this is given through a temple veil in what's called the 5 points of fellowship, where you're supposedly putting your arms around the temple. You are putting your hands around the temple worker and vice versa, and they perform these ceremonies. But Joseph F. Smith said, the crowning gospel ordinance requisite for godhood is celestial marriage, as taught and practiced in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It means temple marriage. Marriage is not only a righteous institution, but obedience to this law is absolutely necessary in order to obtain the highest exaltation in the kingdom of God. Well-known Mormon writer Milton R. Hunter, Gospel Through the Ages, pages 118 to 19 in the 68 edition. Quote, celestial marriage makes gods in eternity. And if we then keep our covenants and are faithful to them, then they shall be as gods. End of quote. According to Joseph F. Smith, Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 62. So celestial marriage is necessary for full salvation in the Mormon Church. Joseph F. Smith said, President, says, it fills, quote, it fills my heart with sadness when I see in the paper the name of daughter or son of members of this church and discover that he or she is going to have a marriage, to have a, quote, marriage ceremony, and be married outside of the temple of the Lord, because I realize what it means that they are cutting themselves off from exaltation. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 62. So, you have to be married for eternity, time and eternity in the Mormon temple. Now, you have to do temple work for the dead and sealing parents to children. This is another requirement. I'm going to start getting more brief because I only have a few minutes left. The purpose is, quote, purpose of ordinance work for the dead. Temple work is for the purpose of giving every man and every woman the blessings of the higher ordinances of the gospel that are essential to salvation in the kingdom of God. Joseph F. Smith, Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 142. Now, listen to this. by Joseph F. Smith, again in Doctors of Salvation, Volume 2, 146. He says, quote, "Our greatest individual responsibility, the prophet Joseph Smith declared, the greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead." End of quote. Joseph F. Smith said, quote, "The blood of our dead rests on us. Will not we have to answer for the blood of our dead if we neglect these ordinances in their behalf? If we willfully neglect the salvation of our dead, then also we shall stand rejected of the Lord because we have rejected our dead. And just so sure, their blood will be required of our hands." And they got to go all the way back to Adam with this stuff. Joseph F. Smith, President, Doctors of Salvation, Volume 2, 144-5. He said, moreover, quote, "We cannot be made perfect without our faithful dead. There must be a welding or joining together of generations from Adam down. Parents must be sealed to each other, celestial marriage, and children to parents, in order to receive the blessings of the celestial kingdom. Therefore, our salvation and progression depends upon the salvation of our worthy dead with whom we must be joined in family ties." Pretty clear, isn't it? And that's Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 147. Next requirement is tithing. Are you starting to get the point of how much is required? Not only perfection, literal perfection, but you've got to do all these things in the Mormon Church. McConkie said, quote, "One-tenth of the interest or increase of each member of the church is payable as tithing into the tithing funds of the church each year. Indeed, the law of consecration itself is the celestial law of property and money, and to gain the celestial..." Pardon me? "And to gain the celestial world, man must abide by this higher law." I'm cutting it short. He says, referring to someone who doesn't tithe, he is a transgressor of the law and he is not entitled to the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is in Mormon Doctrine between pages 796 to 8. So you got to tithe. Oh, you can't drink tea, coffee, alcohol, or use tobacco. In 1833, Joseph Smith gave a word of wisdom. And it appears in section 89 of their scripture, Doctrine and Covenants. And it commands that one is not to partake of wine, strong drink, tobacco, and hot drinks. That's been further refined as tea and coffee. Listen to Joseph Fielding Smith. Yes. Yep. Joseph Fielding Smith said, "Salvation and a cup of tea. My brethren, if you drink coffee or tea or take tobacco, are you letting a cup of tea or a little tobacco stand in the road and bar you from the celestial kingdom of God?" Okay, that's Volume 2, 16, pages 16 to 17 in Doctrines of Salvation. Then you get into the work of no birth control. Now, is this still true today? I can't honestly say, but it was true at the time of Joseph Fielding Smith. It is probably still official Mormon doctrine, but I could stand corrected on this given point. I try to be very careful to represent them accurately. But it was official doctrine at one time for quite a while. But Joseph Fielding Smith said, I have to close this down. He says basically here that birth control of any kind, natural or otherwise, can result in your damnation. For those who are interested, look at Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, pages 88 to 89, and also 87 to 88. May we not lose our own salvation if we violate this divine law? On page 88. And the work of blood atonement could get into that. This is a situation where a Mormon has to sacrifice their own blood to atone for certain grievous sins. What are those sins? Well, if they violate the covenants of the temple. Okay. Brigham Young said, suppose you found your brother in bed with your wife and put a javelin through both of them, you would be justified and they would atone for their sins. I would do it with clean hands. There is not a man or a woman who violates the covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay the debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. Every man and woman will have to atone for breaking their covenants. That's Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 247. So, and I could quote more about the blood atonement. And in closing, much today's I ended this last time, and I'm going to end it this time as well. I said, as if this were not enough, Joseph Smith said, quote, "I am learned and know more than all the world put together." In History of the Church, Volume 6, page 308. Joseph Smith also, Brigham Young said in Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 289, he said, quote, "No man or woman will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. I cannot go there without his consent." That's Journal of Discourses 7, page 289. Last two quotes. History of the Church, Joseph Smith said in Volume 6, 319 to 20, said, quote, "God made Aaron to be the mouthpiece for the children of Israel, and he will make me be God to you in his stead, and the elders to be the mouth for me, and if you don't like it, you must lump it." End of quote. And the last quote, I apologize for going slightly over. Quote, and this is Joseph Smith, again in History of the Church, Volume 6, 408 to 9, he said, quote, "I have more to boast of than any other man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole has stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Well, that's not true, but that's another story. He was murdered almost 1 month to the day after that, June 27, 1844. As Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goeth before destruction. And so this brings us to a few weeks from now what the Bible teaches. How do we deal with all of this? So we'll deal with that about...
We have one question that didn't get answered. Yes. Obviously said, you know, what about divorce, obviously? From,
yes.
From your teaching, you've already seen that in Mormon theology, to get to heaven, you must be married to a faithful Mormon. So as in the case of Maria, mm-hmm. her first husband became an unfaithful Mormon, and so the church encouraged her to get divorced and to find a faithful husband. And they actually have even appoint lawyers, you know, for you to help you divorce your spouse that is unfaithful.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not, you know, they deny that, but it's the truth. You know.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing I have, obviously, is John has shared, obviously, that this isn't really talking about how to share your faith with Mormons, but if you have a dear Mormon friend and that person is on your heart now, our brother Dan here, who had to leave, has given me a handful of books called Sharing Christ with Your Mormon
Friend. Very good.
So if you have a Mormon friend, I'm not going to say you don't have a Mormon, but if you have a Mormon friend and you're concerned with them and you'd like to learn how to repent, excuse me, how, when I'm talking, you're quiet, okay? You're on 2.5. If you have a dear Mormon friend that's on your heart and would like to know how to share with them, this is a great resource that Dan is making available for you when you have this class. Remember, we have e-waves next week. Bring it. Mm-hmm. Close.
Yeah, close in prayer, please. Lord, thank you so much for your gospel of grace, where your salvation is through you and your atonement on the cross and resurrection. You've done all that's necessary, and all we need to do is accept you and to rely on that atonement for our salvation of our sins. We pray for the Mormon people that they too can come to truly experience your true grace by the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not a Mormonism, and to experience the salvation of all their sins through your blood atonement and only your blood atonement on the cross. So, Lord, we pray for the next session where we'll see what the Bible's response to all of this is, and hopefully we'll become better witnesses and more loving witnesses to Mormon people who you cherish and love. In Jesus' name, amen.